Colossians chapter 4, we're looking at the subject of walk in wisdom. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, Paul is mentioned more than once in this letter about the conduct of disciples. And as he's bringing the letter down to a close, he mentions the conduct of disciples in connection to those who are not disciples. It is important that we remember that we are walking, living, and breathing advertisements for what we profess. There is a song in our songbook. It's number 460. It's a good song. I don't know. It's not led a whole lot, but nevertheless, it's a good song. It's called The World's Bible. And the second verse has, "We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in word, in deed, and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred?" And that kind of goes along with what I just mentioned, but also probably serves for us to have a little bit of introspection into whether the type is in the right perspective as well as the print. They're sobering words to remind us that we are doing what the text suggests. At the very beginning, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. The King James Version has those that are without. Either way, we understand what it's talking about. It's talking about those that aren't Christians. And if you notice in whatever translation it is, it says toward those that are without or outside. It doesn't say that you walk away from those. That's not it at all. Paul uses this particular term on other occasions. You can turn in 1 Thessalonians, that's not very far away from the book of Colossians, and notice in verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, "that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is some concern about those that are without, where it says, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" And so, we recognize that there's a difference between those who are inside, those who are outside, and we have a responsibility to them that are without, them that are outside. The Colossians were more than likely surrounded by unbelievers and pagans of every stripe. That's just the way it was in the Gentile world. And really, it's not a whole lot different today. Though those without may know little about the truth and the doctrines therein, they will be able to tell when one is practicing what they profess to follow. And so it behooves us then to pay some attention to the things that are mentioned in these couple of verses here, and that's what we want to do. And the first thing that we want to notice here is that we ought to walk in wisdom. Wisdom is something that's acquired. I've always thought that the definition of wisdom, this is my definition, I know you can look them up other places, find other definitions, but I always thought that wisdom was the proper application of acquired knowledge. You learn things, you acquire knowledge, and then there's got to be an application of it, and it'll be the proper application. Wisdom is doing that. So it's not just learning certain things, you know, facts and figures and other things like that, but putting those things into practice. And that's, I think, by and large, a great portion of what wisdom is. But when he talks about walking in wisdom, he's really there mentioning that, well, you know, it's what our life really ought to be. It ought to be as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Just one of my all-time favorite passages. That it should be Christ living in me. He says, the life that I now live, I live according to faith in Christ Jesus. He was crucified for me, and I don't live anymore, but He lives in me. So this is what our life ought to be like. And also now, along the same line, he said this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. So it's not just a one-time thing. It's a common thing with the Apostle Paul to talk about this and Christ living in us. And of course, if you're walking in wisdom, the walk there is synonymous with abide and other things like that. It's talking about the manner of life, your conduct as you behave yourself here in this world and especially among those that are without. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we find that we ought to walk as He walked. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Of course, that's referring to Jesus Christ. He's walked, He's shown us how to conduct ourselves, and we ought to be following Him, doing as He did. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, which is probably familiar to a number of us. This you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. So that's how our life ought to be. And we ought to be spending this life in our walk and walking in wisdom, Paul says. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll look at a passage there. Turn over there to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Walking in wisdom, I think that it's a kind of a, again, a metaphor, if you will, for proper conduct. And this is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now you'll find that the word circumspectly, it's in the King James, and I have the New King James, it's there. Now, other translations likely will have carefully, that you walk carefully. Obviously, if you're going to walk carefully, there's some thought given. And also, there's some things that you've learned how you ought to walk and other things along that line. And really, the word that's translated as circumspect, or careful, if you will, comes from the word in the original language that really meant accurate. That's what it meant. So there might be a translation someplace. One doesn't come to mind just right now. But if it said in there that you would walk correctly, well, that would be right too. Then that might be closer than safely or circumspectly. Correctly. You think about that just a little bit. In 1 Peter, what I have up there, chapter 2 again, in verses 11 and 12, he said, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Well, that'd be walking circumspectly for sure. And verse 12, having your conduct, now watch, honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think verse 12 is something that maybe we need to look at and consider, you know, on occasions. I've heard individuals who are members of the church sometimes, and it seems to me it was something that was said that wasn't really thought out all that much, but they'll say something like, well, yeah, there's people out there and they see us in this capacity or the other, And well, they just don't understand, and they'll just have to get over it, and things along that line when we talk about, you know, how we conduct ourselves as Christians in the world and so on. Some people don't make any such distinction, but when we do, and we just think, you know, we just kind of just blow it off.
Like it really doesn't matter. Like they'll just have to get over it. Or they'll have to get used to it. Or they'll have to get through the program and things like that. Like it's not something that really to be worried too much about. Well, I think verse 12 says that it is. And that we need to be concerned about the example and what others are seeing us. We're the world's Bible. Maybe the only Bible they ever see. And so we ought to be walking correctly. And walking in wisdom means that we're going to be walking correctly as wisdom in the Scriptures dictates. And one more while we're on this subject. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I think he's also Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. Favorite passages of mine again. We need to be a worthy example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining, that's murmuring, and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, now watch, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You suppose that's hearkening back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about being salt and light in the world? Verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That he can see the progress and the success with the brethren at Philippi. So be a worthy example. That's what he's saying there. We're expected to shine as lights in the world. And shining as lights in the world, we're different from the world. And yes, we're different. Not for the sake of just being different. But because we are Christians, we are going to be different. And people will see this. And they may reflect upon it and think about it. Gives us an opportunity perhaps even to talk to them. Well, another thing that you find there in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, it talks about redeeming the time. And I think we probably all heard this at some time or another. The word that's usually translated as redeem is a word that might be better translated as almost ransom. It means to buy something back or to pay for something of value. And, you know, we have, in our society, we have coupons that used to be years ago. They were called redemption coupons, where you took them to the store and they looked at it and they would redeem a certain part of the price of the item. They'd buy it back, you know, the coupon did, that kind of thing. So we're probably familiar with that. It's really a term that's about buying up, and it means buying up the time. When you think about time today, and it's really not a matter, I hear this all the time, you know, how many times do people say, oh, when I get more time? When do you go get more time? I'm pretty sure that 100 years ago, an hour had 24 or a day had 24 hours in it. I almost said a day had 24. I almost got that backwards. A day had 24 hours in it. That's where I'm at. Now I got that one right. And 100 years from now, a day will have 24 hours. You're not going to get any more time. Maybe we're not managing it like we ought. Yeah, that's probably a real possibility. And maybe we're kind of throwing some time away. Think about it for a moment. You know, time can just, it's something that just can be, you know, real easily just thrown away. And this is sad because, you know, when it's gone, it's gone. You're not going to get any of this. You're not going to get any of it back. How many people are there that maybe we know who have realized that they've let things slip, you know, just let things go and didn't do this or that or the other, whatever it is, with children or grandchildren, for example, didn't spend enough time with them, didn't do the things with them, and so on. And then later on come along and say, I wish I had. Well, it's too late now. That kind of thing. You know, I had a person in my life, always called him my mentor, whether he actually was or not. I always felt that he was. I think he felt fit the definition anyway. And he got along in years, and I thought one day, and he'd had some problems health-wise. He'd been treated for cancer. I got to thinking about it one day, and I I had plenty of time. So I wrote him a letter, thanked him for everything that he'd done, and told him how much I appreciated and how much he meant to me as a young man trying to preach the gospel. And I'm glad I got to send it to him, because he got to read that letter while he was alive. It would have been too late for me to have that letter in my pocket when I'd have been standing there at his casket. That's too late. Many people will smote themselves on the breast, as the Bible say, at a casket in which they say, I wish I could have told this person how much they meant to me. Too late now. We redeem the time. You buy it up now when you can. And we do those things and you know, will not come along later on and be sad when the time is just gone. So this is going to mean that there's some preparation. Sure there is. You study to show yourself approved unto God. You're buying up the time, redeeming the time. So buy up the time. Study to show yourself approved. Spend a little time with this. It talks in there about how you become a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's the idea of somebody that's skilled with what they do. And I know that there are people who are involved in skilled occupations. Stop and think about it for just a little bit. And they didn't become that skilled overnight. A lot of time went into this, and they were redeeming the time to acquire those skills. The same as somebody who's able to rightly divide the word of truth, as someone who has been redeeming the time to acquire the skill and the knowledge and other things along that line. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, we find there, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And I think that goes right along with other things that we've mentioned. But we also ought to be seizing opportunities. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always be ready to give a defense or answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I think too many times we look at this passage and we think that, well, if someone comes up to us with a question, well, we're just duty bound to answer it. Well, that's true up to a point. But now if someone comes along there with some kind of a foolish question, you're not required to answer that. If someone would come up to you and ask you which is better, a Ford or a Chevy, you're not really required by God to answer that question. No. As a matter of fact, it's qualified, isn't it? By the hope that is in you. And you do this with meekness and fear. And really, in the context here, it's talking about when persecution comes. And whenever you're going to be questioned about this with some individuals with a view towards persecuting Christians, well, be ready. You'll be asked questions to determine if you're a Christian or not. And when you may give an answer for this, when the opportunity comes, well, you answer, you know, as the answer ought to come, and the answers ought to be coming from God's Word. There are going to be those, he says in verse 16, they're going to defame you as evildoers. Isn't that remarkable? And when you think about it, doesn't that reflect on the time today? Do you mean to tell me that back in New Testament times there were those who were Christians, and there were groups of people seeking to persecute them just because they were Christians, and they were somehow or another palming off Christians as evildoers? Well, sure they were. Nero did it. Look, Rome burned, and what did he do? He blamed it on Christians. They were just convenient. They were scapegoats. So let's go with that. Been blaming the Jews for years. The Romans really thought that the Christians were just a sect of the Jews, and even the Jews didn't like the Christians, so let's blame them. Nobody likes them anyway. And then look what happened. And you think about that. I mean, Paul even talks about how there were some, and one translation has it this way, I think the old version has, that Christians, you know, they view us as the off-scouring of all things. Well, there's a newer translation that has, there are those that view Christians as the scum of the earth. Well, yeah. How's that changed today? How is it today? Have you noticed what's going on today? Have you noticed in our society that we've got to the point that on some television shows, if you say the word God, they beep it out? Now, they're allowed to say about anything else that's profane and sacrilegious. But there's where the censorship is now. And having a Bible or professing to be a Christian or even mentioning it, you know, it's just forbidden. Almost to the point, I think in some people's minds today now, it's getting to the place to where that being a Christian is somehow or another almost criminal, almost illegal. I know nobody's pushing that agenda, but I think that's part of the fallout. And so how far is it whenever Christians are viewed as evildoers? Oh, they're just terrible people, you know. They're not with the program. Why, those Christians, they think that you should follow Jesus and not Allah. Yeah. Well, that's just evil. And they think that two people of the same sex shouldn't be together and shouldn't marry. How horrible they think that is of Christians. Christians are viewed by some folks as evildoers, are they not? Maybe not to the extent that persecution takes place like it did in the first century. I don't know how far away it is, I've no idea. But think about it. I would think, if I was somebody out here in the world, I would really want my next door neighbor to be a Christian. You know why? I never have to worry about him breaking into my house or setting my house on fire or letting me lay out in the yard when I fell over or something or another and just lay there, you know, until the buzzards start to circle. I wouldn't have to worry about those kinds of things. And even if I got down on hard times, if this is somebody, even though they know I have no use for them at all, would come over to the house, perhaps with some food or whatever. I think I'd want Christians living next door to me. I'd surely want that more than I would somebody would break in and rob and let me lay out there in the yard. And well, I don't care if they're all starving to death over there or not. I'm not giving them a dime. I wouldn't want somebody like that for a neighbor, would you? Who would? And yet, we're just almost evildoers. Well, we're told that kind of thing happens, and we see in the Scriptures that kind of thing happens. But even then, we redeem the time. We still behave and conduct ourselves as Christians. And others will see us, and they may think that we're evildoers, but we have no other alternative. What we have to do, what God says needs to be done, and our conduct does matter. Thirdly, our last point is speech with grace. Graciousness is the idea of the word there. It's only possible as the word dwells within us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not just while we're singing, but all the time the word needs to be dwelling within us. There's where the graciousness is because of the word. Our speech, the things that we say, will oftentimes give us away. Didn't it give Peter away? Oh, you must be a Galilean. How'd they know that? Because they heard him talk and they thought he was a Galilean. That's not always a foolproof method. People up in this part of the country have listened to my wife and I talk, and we repeatedly hear this comment, y'all are not from around here, are you? They don't say it that way, but you know what I mean. Then they think to themselves that we're from somewhere in the South. No, we're from southern Indiana, where most people in the county where we live sound like they're from Tennessee, but they're really not. But you know what? Your accent gives you away. I can pretty well go in Indiana and listen to somebody and I pretty well know where they're from. even in those little old out-of-the-way places back there where we're from. We know that, to listen to an accent of things. Whether you don't know it or not, just to be on the safe side, you all up here have accents too. We've noticed. But that's normal. Peter's from Galilee. What do you expect him to sound like? A Phoenician? You know, he's going to sound like that. And his speech gave him away. How about our speech, though? Now, on a serious note, how about our speech? Does it give us away? Does it put a stamp on us? Do other people put a stamp on us? Now, there may be some inaccuracies there, but do they put a stamp on us? It's something to think about, isn't it? And speech that's with grace and seasoned with salt, you know, it ought to be delivered with some thought. And I'll admit that's all not always easy. Sometimes that's a challenge, to be thinking first before one speaks. Not an easy thing to do. But here's the thing. We're going to give account of our words, all of them, in Matthew chapter 12. I'm sure there are those that are familiar with this. Verses 36 and 37, Matthew 12. I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Yeah, we're going to give account for our words. And of course, that means all of them. It doesn't just mean our words, you know, whenever we're gathered together. I don't think I'm the only person who has ever perhaps worked with someone who is supposed to be a member of the church. And, you know, and that person one day doesn't think that you're around, and you kind of walk up on the conversation or something else like that, and you hear what they're talking about, and I'm going to tell you why it's not very gracious. Wow. That's just a bad thing. Now, we're supposed to be doing this all the time, not whenever it's just convenient or whenever it's expedient or something like that. We're going to be judged for all of our words, is what the passage is saying. And these are things that ought always be delivered in love. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "Now, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." And I know that I'm painfully aware of the fact that it's possible to say the right thing in the wrong way or at the wrong time. I understand that. I don't think that we need to just be loose cannons blasting away. We ought to give a little bit of thought to some things, and then we don't get ourselves into some of the problems that come about. But now, if we're going to do this and they're going to be delivered in love, then we will try to think of a way to do it at the right time, the right way. You know, we're going to use a little bit of tact, a little bit of diplomacy. And there's always a time for that. Sure, there's a time to be straightforward and to deliver it, you know, in a forthright manner, but then, you know, not all the time. Not all the time. There needs to be some thinking about it. We need to have what is the old saying about having the brain running before the mouth thrown into gear, that kind of thing. And it ought to be in Ephesians chapter 4 again, this time verse 29. It ought to be something that others ought to desire to hear. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. You can edify others, not yourself, others, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so that's a goal as well. It's not a matter of just getting someone told. I've heard all that. I don't think I ever care to hear. I got them told. I told them. And as though that's some time for award or something. Well, you may have got them told, but they didn't want to hear it, and they don't want to hear any more after you get them told. And that can happen. But we want to do this in a way, and not to soft pedal, not to compromise, or not to ignore, not to let it slide, but to do it the right way, the proper way, so others would want to hear. Take your songbooks now, and please turn to the songs been selected. I think that when you look at those two verses in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that sometimes there's things in there that we usually don't give a whole lot of thought to. Maybe we spend a lot of time with other things. But when it comes to, you know, our conduct, we ought to give much thought, lest, unfortunately, we might come up short in the final analysis when judgment does come. It is something that's important. It is something that we ought to be spending time involving ourselves with. Just as well, we ought to be spending time reflecting on matters of salvation. We ought to be thinking about how Jesus died for our sins, and that how he said after he was raised, and he had said prior to this, that if he was raised up, he would draw all men unto him. But then he says how this is going to take place. You've got to believe in me as the Son of God, or if you don't, you'll die in your sins. Calls upon individuals who are in their sins to repent and then to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, and then salvation can be yours. Is there one tonight who would lay hold on the salvation? We would encourage you then to come as together we stand and sing.